Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Now, if you will find in your Bibles the 15th chapter of Luke, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 today. Now, for anybody who has studied Luke, you realize chapter 15 is not found, the stories, parables, are not found anywhere else in Scripture. There are three stories about lost things. You might know what the three lost things are.
Sheep.
Okay, there's a lost sheep.
Lost coin.
Lost coin. Preachers don't get to answer questions. There's a lost coin. And what's the last lost? The lost son, okay? And so we're going to be looking at the lost sheep, which is going to be verses 1 through 7. But before we do that, I need you to knock a little dust off your memory and to think about your childhood. How many of y'all had parents who taught you nursery rhymes? Boy, some of y'all were seriously deprived. How many of y'all remember Little Bo Peep? So say it with me, at least the part you know, which is, I don't know anything but the first thing. Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and doesn't know where to find them. Leave them alone, they will come home wagging their tails behind them. That's good, you did well. I'm going to suggest to you that Little Bo Peep and the Church of Jesus Christ have a couple of things in common. The first thing they have in common is they have a similar problem. What was Little Bo Peep's problem? She lost her sheep, didn't know where to find them. And I'm going to suggest to you that the church, if we think about it, we are the sheep that are in the fold, correct? And Jesus is going to call us the 99. But we also know that God is working on people's hearts. He is beginning to draw people. And there are people who are going to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, but they are not in the fold. But they are sheep that are out there that are lost. And we don't know where to find them. We don't know when they'll be found. The second thing that Little Bo Peep in the church has in common with, unfortunately, is that we tend to follow the same process that Little Bo Peep follows. What was Little Bo Peep's solution to her lost sheep? Just wait on them. Leave them alone. And, you know, here's the argument is, you know, when the time's right, when God's been working, they'll come in, okay? And I want to suggest to you that in evangelical Christianity, I'm not talking about the liberals. The evangelical churches, at least 85% of those churches, that's how they address the lost. They wait. And they say, you know, when God has them ready, they'll come. Okay? And so I'm going to just suggest to you that Little Bo Peep process for dealing with lost sheep is not biblical. It's what we do because we like doing it. We like being with the 99. Okay? Y'all like the people in this room? You don't have any jerks in this room that you don't like? Okay. You know we're all flawed, right? Okay. We're going to come back to that flaw stuff in a minute. But it doesn't require us to do anything. It doesn't require us to plan. It doesn't require us to make ourselves vulnerable to somebody who might reject us if all we do is wait for them to come in the door. But Jesus is going to give us an entirely different pattern to follow. So if you look with me in verses, start with verse 1, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I'm going to talk about in this passage. Jesus is going to talk about a process that we need to follow, a party that we need to enjoy, and a prize that we need to understand. So in verse 1, it says, now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near Christ to listen to him. Let me just make a comment. Whenever Jesus went to a place, he didn't go hang with the the religious people. He went and he met with the prostitutes and the tax gatherers and the sinners. And that's the people he stirred with, okay? Which irritated the religious people, to be honest. But in this particular case, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 14, you actually see that he is at a supper at a Pharisee's house. And in chapter 14, he tells several parables and talks about deep discipleship. And then he gets to verse 1, and the tax gatherers and the sinners are coming to him. Let me tell you what that means. In Israel, it was way too hot in the afternoon to have your supper meal inside. And so what the norm was is you have a little patio outside that you go and you recline at and you eat there. And there's usually a little hedge around it. But other people can come and listen to your conversation. And so these people have come to listen to what this Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about. So the attitude that you see in verse 2 is an important attitude because we know to the Pharisees. It is this attitude that prompts Jesus to tell the parable. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to what? To complain, grumble, murmur, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, I want to tell you about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were super religious people who loved the 99. They loved being with the believers. They loved being with the righteous people. They did not think too highly of those people out there. Those who were unclean. Those who were not living righteously. Those who were lost. You know, their attitude was, you know, if they clean themselves up, you know, get themselves right, they want to come, we'll let them come. But we're not going out there. And to be honest, we're irritated with you, Jesus, because you are out there all the time with them. Okay? It's that attitude that prompts Jesus to tell the parable. So the first thing he notes in the parable, there is a different process. So here's the process. What a man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. Now, assuming you're awake, you probably see the difference between Little Bo Peep's process and the one that Jesus prescribes. Little Bo Peep says, wait, and they'll come. Jesus says, nope, you got to leave the comfort of the 99, the us, and you got to go out there and look for him until you find him. So I want to just talk about that because that's a much harder process, is it not? Why? It
requires work.
It does require work. Why do you think Jesus requires us to leave the comfort of our church and our fellowship to go and to look for the one that's lost? Now, most of us don't know the answer to that because we are not shepherds. Everybody.
You started to be a disciple, didn't you?
Right.
And that's what means go forth, right?
It does. But we don't understand about sheep. Okay? I had an opportunity in the Army to watch a bunch of flocks on major training activities in Germany. And here's what's interesting about sheep is how they get lost. Now, a dog, a cat, will get interested in something, run around, and then realize they're lost. A sheep nibbles itself lost. A sheep always has its head down. Sheep and goats always have their head down eating. And you never see sheep kind of popping their head up and socializing, you know, do a little bah, you know. They're eating. And they go from one tuft of grass to another tuft of grass. And they'll crawl on a little fence and go to a little grass that looks greener. And they will not raise their head up until the grass runs out. And when they do, they will lift up, they will look from horizon to horizon, and there's no sight of the master, there's no sight of the flock. And it's right here where a sheep does something that's very, very different. When a dog realizes he's lost, a dog will begin to search for his master. Do you know that? They'll start doing growing concentric circles, growing broader and broader, going out looking for a scent or a sight of the master. The sheep will not do that. The sheep will remain on that spot and will bleat. And will bleat loud. And the bleat is, something's wrong. Somebody needs to come get me. If nobody comes for the sheep, that sheep will die on that spot. And the sheep is not capable of finding its way to the master in the flock. And if no one comes, he dies. Now, there was a preacher in the, I think it was the Civil War, old country preacher, and he preached on this passage, and the title of this sermon he had was, "They Ain't Coming." They ain't coming. And the truth is, the sheep are not going to come. Now, I was raised in a church philosophy that said, that's not right. If you have a really great preacher, they will come. If he preaches the word of God, they will come. They will not come. Now, if TJ is a really great, which I've never heard you preach, if he's a really great preacher, there will be people who come. But there'll be people who are already believers. There'll be people that they're hungry for the word because they're not getting in their church or they're in between churches. But the lost can't come. They don't know that Jesus is their answer. They really don't. You know, and they have a few problems. Scripture says they're spiritually blind. They're spiritually deaf. They're spiritually mute and they're spiritually dead. And other than that, they're pretty okay. But they can't just figure out that Jesus is what they got. They can't come. Now, we can do things trying to help them come. You know, a lot of churches in the old days, they built steeples so you could see the church. This is where you come. But they're spiritually blind. They can't see those signs that God gives. They can't hear the church bells and that God is calling them. They simply cannot come. And the only way that Jesus gives us for them to be found is for us to leave the 99, the comfortable group, and to risk going out there and finding them. Now, that's a tricky business. It's got a lot of risk. Most churches don't do it. Now, TJ, you've been meeting a year and a half?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I planted two churches. And I know how much fun it is that you guys are having. I really do. It's the most probably exciting way that church can be done. But here is a caution. You can really fall in love with this 99 and become just like the Pharisees, waiting for them to come. Because we like this group. Those people are a little bit scary out there. Okay? And so 85% of the churches in the Southern Baptist Convention are not growing and are dying, and they are the maintenance, inward focused. We're never going out there to find the lost at all. And my question is going to be, are you going to become the church that is constantly going out there and reaching into people's lives? And related, are you a person, as an individual, that you are comfortable going out all the time looking for people? Now, that's a tricky question because most of us aren't. I want to tell you about a gentleman named Jack who was in my first church. Jack was a blue-collar man, had a high school education, went every day, sold mobile homes. Now, Jack is one of those guys who could sell an Eskimo an ice cream thing in a blizzard. He made profit. He made $450,000 one year selling mobile homes. Wow. The man could sell, okay? But he was just a good old country boy. But every day that Jack got up, part of his time with the Lord was, Lord, there are people out there that I need to meet. I need you to help me cross paths with them. I need to find them, and you need to give me the divine appointments. And he was dead serious about it every day. If you went to buy a mobile home at Jack's place, the first thing that you would talk about would not be a mobile home. Jack would be telling you, I need you to understand that this mobile home business is God's business. It's not my business, and I follow his practices and principles, and I do it because, and he would share his testimony with the guy, and he'd talk about Christ and the blood and the sacrifice and the transaction where I received him as Lord and Savior before he ever talked about a mobile home. More people showed up on Sunday morning at my church on Jack's arm because he took every opportunity he could to build a bridge every time he could. Jack had a lot of hobbies. Jack was a really good golfer. And Jack and I studied Little Bo Peep way back in 1983. And up until that point, Jack had had three believers that he played golf with in a foursome every Thursday, I think. And he got the guys together. He said, guys, we need to change our rhythm. Every other week, we're going to play our foursome. But on the alternate week, we're going to have two foursomes, okay? Fred and I, we're going to invite two card-carrying pagans. Not somebody who's just in between churches. Somebody who doesn't know. He's an atheist. How do you describe that person? Atheist. Wants to be an atheist. Talks about it being an atheist. Wears shirts that says I'm an atheist. Hardcore pagans. And then you two guys, you're going to get two pagans. And we're going to play golf with the two pagans. Now, guess who Jack got in the cart with? His believing friend? No. He sat with the pagan 3.5 hours. If I'm playing golf, it's 8.5 hours. But 3.5 hours, they're playing golf. And he is talking about golf. He's talking about the Lord. He's talking about golf. He's talking about the Lord. More golfers showed up on Jack's arm on Sunday morning. You can shake a stick at. Jack was a wealthy man. He lived outside of Birmingham, Alabama. He had a condominium in Panama City. He had a chalet up on Sugar Mountain, up here. And Jack constantly was inviting pagans to come on family vacations with him. And he'd tell his kids to invite the children who aren't in church that they knew. He would come to see somebody that was a non-believer. He'd say, hey, would you and your family like to go to my condominium for a week down in Panama City for a vacation? He never got a no on that request. Neither did he get a no on the chalet. He said, but I'll have to meet with you a couple times, you know, talk to you about the regs and how to clean up and security codes, which was his way of talking about the Lord. Everything Jack did every day, he was looking for the one that was out there. Now, a lot of people say, well, Jack is just an extraordinary person. No. Jack was just a Christian who took seriously what Jesus said about leaving the one. And we don't tend to do that, okay? And when we aren't like that, we aren't a Luke 15 church. We're a Little Bo Peep church. We are going to miss the party, and we're going to miss the prize. So let me go to the party. It's in the next couple verses. When he had found it, that's the lost sheep, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them what? Rejoice. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Now, all three of the parables about lost have a party. This is the sheep. If you look in verse 9, she finds the coin, and she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found this coin, which I have lost. If you sneak all the way back to verse 23 in the lost son, the father says, bring the fatted calf, kill, and let us eat and be what?
Married.
Be married. Excited. Rejoicing.
Absolutely.
For this son of man was dead, son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the sound of music and what? Okay, now what is that? Music, dancing, rejoicing, celebration. That's a what?
Party.
That's a party. And I'm going to suggest to you that Luke 15 churches party all the time. And I want to talk about that, and I want to explain why. But before I do that, I want to talk about the churches that do not follow this process. They don't have the parties. Now, they may go a long time before they have problems, but there's no excitement. There's no passion. There's no stomping of the feet and of what God is doing in people's lives. Here is what normally happens in a church. The 85% that are Little Bo Peep churches waiting for the lost to come to them. In order to understand, I'm going to tell you a little nature story. It's about honeybee hives. Now, I'm not a honeybee hive expert, but I've read this, been told by experts it is right. You know, God designed a honeybee hive with holes in it. Y'all know that? Nod your heads, yes. So we were awake in eighth grade science class when they told us that. And bees go out and come in. But if you close those holes up, the hive will very quickly die. What's interesting is how it dies. Apparently, every individual bee has its own individual odor. And every odor of a bee is ornery to the other bees. And when they're stuck in that hive, inward-focused hive, pretty soon they get irritated with each other because of the smell. They begin stinging each other. And literally, they die from the inside out. They die from the inside out. Conflict, biting, attacking. Now, the way God designed the honeybee to stay healthy is he put those holes there. And you got these bees that go out. I don't know what they're technical now. I call them the going-out bees. And the going-out bees, they go to flowers, and they get nectar and pollen and stuff that smells real sweet. They bring it back. They take it into the hive. They pass it on to the assembly line kind of bees. And they, the drone, thank you, sir. And they start getting all that sweet-smelling stuff on them, and they turn it into honey. And what happens is the smell of the stuff they bring back into the hive covers the ornery smell of the bees. And they function the way they're supposed to function. Now, are there any really quick-witted people here or are seeing where I'm going with this? When a church becomes inward-focused like that hive, not going out, it's not long before the individual sin that each of us have begins to get on our nerves. Now, I will tell you, in a church plant, it doesn't happen a lot, but it will, okay? Because we are all screwed up. We are all messed up. We are all flawed. We are all got so many wounds, it's hard to shake a sand. Pretty soon, some of those things are going to begin to rub you raw. And what happens is you see conflict and parties break out. I had one church when I was a seminary student. I went to be the student pastor for a summer. And the pastor went to Scotland for the summer. And so I went in and I quickly became aware that there was two parties in this church. There was the Hatfields over here and the McCoys over here. And 35 years before that summer, the two big alpha male leaders in the church had a major conflict, and they literally, and here's the attitude, I'm not leaving the church, that's my church, okay? They were fighting power battles for 35 years. Whatever one guy was for, the other guy was against, they sat with their family and friends, they left through separate doors. I watched them. The only time those two men spoke to each other when they had to over something, it was church business. And I actually stupidly thought, I'm going to help them. Golly, I saw the wrong end of that stick. It really was, it was ingrained. And a couple years later, the church folded. But there was, it was toxic. And that's what happens when a church doesn't go and look for the lost. Eventually, they become toxic. That will be you if you are not a Luke 15 church. That's where 85% of our churches are. The way God designed for the church to stay healthy is he tells us to go out there. He tells us to look for the lost sheep. He tells us to find the lost sheep. Then he tells us to bring the lost sheep back where?
To the fold.
Here, to the 99. Now, let me just, maybe you just need to knock your dust off of your memory of your conversion. Do you remember being excited when you were converted? Okay, let's try that again. Do you remember being excited when you were converted? Yes. You know, and there's something about excitement. We bring these lost who are now found, and they are excited, okay? And their excitement is contagious for us. They literally are. they're probably still at the house, but I have my two youngest grandchildren have been here for 3 years, are 4 and 2. 4 and 2 year olds are excited little human beings. They don't walk into a room. Okay. My little granddaughter came in and I can't do it with that hurt leg, but she skips. You know, if we skipped, we'd get hurt. Okay. My son-in-law, he slides everywhere. I mean, he's excited, and they're screaming, and you know what? It's not long before grandmother and I are down on the floor being excited with them, okay? Because it's contagious. We have new believers come back into the church, and they're excited. They're asking, you remember the stupid questions we asked when we were brand new Christians? You remember that? They're asking the same questions, which is exciting to us because we know the answers to those questions. And so we share it with them. They get excited. We get excited. And there is something about that celebration. There's the church that I'm a member of here had a baptism service, and they had, I guess, about 20 or so people coming. And there's a lady sitting behind me that I know, and she is screaming. I mean, screaming, hooping and hollering, praise the Lord, hallelujah, Hosanna. I mean, and I turned around and I said, is this one of your grandchildren or something? No, but they were dead and they're alive. And it is something about, you know, this is great, being a church plant. It's exciting. But it won't stay exciting unless you bring the excitement in. Amen. And that is what keeps a church always partying, always rejoicing, seeing lives that are transformed. Okay, so we have a different process, and we have a party that is supposed to be enjoyed by the 99. Then we're going to look lastly at the prize. And I will tell you, when I was a kid, my mom said, Craig, what can I get you at the grocery store? And I said, I want Cracker Jacks. You know what Cracker Jack? Do they still, this is a question for someone under the age of 25. Yeah. Do they still have Cracker Jacks?
Yes.
Okay. Now, here's what's a little bit ironic is I don't like popcorn and I don't like caramel popcorn. So why did I always want Cracker Jacks? The prize. The prize, okay? Now, you ever notice the prize is always in the same place? It's at the bottom. They made you dig through that stuff, okay? Verse 7, I believe, is the prize of the passage for us, okay? But we're going to have to dig just a little bit for it. But in verse 7, it says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, that verse has always perplexed me a little bit. I understand the first part. There's joy in heaven when the lost are found. I understand that. What perplexed me, you tell me, what do you think it is that perplexes me? That there's more joy for the one than the 99.
But the 99's
already been found. That's true. That's true. But it always struggled with it because it seemed like the Lord ought to have as much love and joy for the 99 as he has for the one. And I didn't understand that. And I preached Little Bo Peep for 30 years. No, 40 years. That's true.
They were all bad people at one time.
They were. But there's probably a deeper meaning, and it is the prize that I discovered. And I didn't discover it until 2006. So I need to tell you a little story, because I think this is the most beautiful part of the whole parable. I got to go back to the fall of 2005. Jamie and I, my wife and I, we raised 4 kids, and we basically told our kids, your job is to walk with the Lord, and your job is to do as well as you can in school. And so we encouraged, we rewarded their schoolwork, because that's how they find their place in society eventually. And so one of our rewards was, if you did the very best you could in high school, then when you graduated, you could choose where our family was going to go on vacation the summer after you graduate, and you can pick any place on the face of the earth except Antarctica. And so my first son took us to the British Isles. My my second child, daughter, took us to Europe. And all, we all went to Europe. So we get to my third child, who's a senior, my daughter, Allie. And so we start talking to her in October about where she wants to go. And she wasn't sure. She said, I've been thinking about Africa or China. I said, okay. She said, well, maybe Australia. I said, we're going to have to pick one, honey. She said, I know, but I got to think about one. Now, my younger son is 1 year behind, Cleek. He's a year behind Allie. He's a junior, so it's not his year to pick. But he said, I know where I want to go, Dad. And I said, but it's not your year, Cleek. He said, no, no, I'm just telling you now. I said, where do you want to go? He said, I want to go to New Zealand.
Wow.
Now, the boy was a fanatic when it came to the show called Lord of the Rings. He read the books, saw the movies, knew all the characters, could almost quote you the lines. And that was filmed totally in New Zealand. And so I said, all right, you do as well as you've been doing, and we're going to New Zealand. And so that was in October. Excuse me. In November, Cleet was killed by a drunk driver, which took our family into a whole huge valley of the shadow. After Christmas, I talked to Allie. I said, Allie, we're going to have to, you know, it doesn't feel right, but we're going to have to plan where we're going to go on your vacation. She said, I know where I want to go now, Dad. She wanted to go to New Zealand. And so we packed up, and thank you. We packed up, and we took my whole family, almost my whole family, to New Zealand. And had my son, his wife. I had one son-in-law who was a youth pastor. He couldn't go, but we had everybody else. And so my whole 99 is with me in New Zealand. And it is a beautiful country. I've been in 30 or 40 countries, and it's probably the top two or three that I've ever been in. And we said, gosh, this is beautiful. But everywhere we went, we also said, man, Cleet ought to be here. Cleet would have loved this. This would have been exactly what he wanted. Now, I am with my 99. But there is a place beginning to ache real deep inside of me for the one who isn't there. You have felt something like that. If you've lost a loved one and you get to Christmas and you realize the one's not here.
That's it.
It reached ahead at the end of the vacation. We went to this the top of the North Island. There's this huge tower for tourists to climb. It's 14, 16 flights of stairs. You have to walk up. Gorgeous view. By the time we got there, the last day, everybody is tired. Nobody wants to climb the tower. So I climb the tower by myself. I get up there, and it truly is the most gorgeous place, sunset, I've ever seen. And you got to get the picture. I have all of my 99 asleep in the car down at the bottom. I'm up on this gloriously beautiful, majestic sunset. And I just exploded. I started yelling at God. I started crying. And I kept saying over and over, it's not fair. It's not fair. He should be here. God, I want you to have him come up those steps and say, hey, Dad, I got 5 minutes. Let's look at the sunset before I have to go. And everything within me screamed and died and hurt for the one who wasn't there. I didn't love him more than the ones at the base of the tower. But everything, my heart just shredded. Because the one who wasn't there, I loved. And that is when I understood the prize of this parable. I don't think I ever understood it. That's the way God feels about us when we are outside the fold. Does he love his church? Yes. But it's hard for us to get it in our mind, but his heart is breaking for the one who's out there. I know I was born again at a tent revival when I was 17 years old. A little teenage girl. How old are you? 13. Well, she was a little older. She was like 16. She came after me, invited me to a tent revival. And I just know as I'm pulling those tents back to go in that revival, she leads me down to the second row. And the guy was a sprayer. You know what a sprayer is? And a shouter. But God had prepared him. But I realized as I look back on 51 years ago that God's heart was breaking in two for me. For me. And he wanted me in his fold more than I wanted Cleet on the top of that tower. And the prize for us, and I'll give you just three things to close with. The prize for us first is when we go out there. Are we going to get a party at our church? Yes. But we get to be the one who is part of that process where God's heart explodes with joy. Because the one who wasn't there is suddenly found. We get to be a part of that. This God who died for us on the cross, who paid the price, shed his blood, took away our sin. We get to be part of that joy with him. And that is the prize. The second ramification is, I mean, I would say 51 years ago, and to be honest, it sometimes fades how much I understand how much God loves me. It does. All I got to do is go back and remember that tower and remember that God looked at me and wanted me and loved me that much as I walked into that tent. And he has never quit loving me exactly that same much. And then the third application is that, and my guess is it's doubtful, but there may be somebody here that you may have convinced everybody you're a believer, but you kind of realize you're out there, way out there lost. You don't really know that you're in the fold. And you probably don't know how much God's heart is breaking for you right now. And how much hope for the explosion in heaven that he has for you right now. So with that, let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you that you give us this privilege of not just enjoying the 99, but going and reaching people who do not have the covering of the blood. They do not have the forgiveness of sins. They do not have the lordship of Christ, and they are lost. Father, help us to be a part of that process and to be excited about it. Father, we thank you that you have loved us so much. Your heart broke for us to come in the fold. There's no way for us to understand how deeply you love us, and we thank you. And Father, I'd pray if there's anyone here today who's on the outside looking in, that they might be able to just pray with me silently. Father, I do know that I am lost. I do know I'm a sinner. I do know that I need you. Father, I repent of my sin. I put my sin on the cross. I embrace the gift of grace and salvation that you give me. And I receive your Holy Spirit as my Lord and Savior. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.